If you would, please take a copy of God's Word this morning. And I want you to find two places this morning. I want you to find Romans chapter 8, and I want you to mark that book and chapter. Stick something there. Stick your tithe envelope there, or dog ear the page, or put your bookmarker there. Romans chapter 8, and then I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3. That's where we're going to start first, in Galatians chapter 3, but we're going to go back and forth between the two books and the two chapters. We are in a series of messages focused on freedom in Christ. And as believers, we have an incredible freedom, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but that Christ has purchased it, provided it, and so we are recipients of the freedom that God has provided to us simply out of His grace. God is not obligated to save us, but out of His grace and His love towards us, He has provided us with a glorious gift called eternal life. And so we're going through the book of Galatians real quick, and while you're just finding your place there in God's Word, I do want to share that the book of Galatians can be divided into three groups or three categories or divisions. The first division is personal. That's chapters 1 and 2, where Paul is very personal in his writing. He is writing to dispute the false teachers called Judaizers. The Judaizers had infiltrated the church in Galatia. Galatia is not a city, it's a region. Kind of an equivalent to what we would say a county or a bigger area than just a small little city. And so there were many churches in Galatia, and these false teachers, these Judaizers, had come in behind Paul. Paul had started these churches. These believers started off trusting in Christ, just basking and enjoying God's grace. And then these false teachers came in and they perverted the gospel. And what they were saying was simply this: yes, to be saved, you do need to believe in Jesus. They weren't discrediting Christ. They weren't saying, no, don't believe in Jesus. They were saying, yes, you have to believe in Christ. That's true. However, there is some additional work that you have to do in order to be saved. And Paul says, no, 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 that is a lie. In fact, if anybody ever comes to you, Paul's saying this, he says, listen, if anybody ever brings another gospel than the gospel you first believed, the gospel that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ and Him alone, if anybody ever brings any other gospel, may they be cursed. May they be cut off from God. And so Paul in the first two chapters are very personal. We end chapter 2 with Paul making this strong declaration. It's his opening statement, because as a good defense attorney, Paul is going to build a case. And going into chapters 3 and 4, it's very doctrinal in its nature. And so Paul ends chapter 2 by saying, listen, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and He gave Himself for me. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He died in vain. And that's his opening statement, because as we dive into chapter 3, man, Paul is going to make a solid case that we have been freed from the law. We've been freed from the works of the flesh. We've been freed from the condemnation. We've been freed from the guilt. We've been freed from the shame. We've been freed from the striving. We've been freed from all of that that has held us bondage. We've been freed from that to serve God. And so chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal. And then chapters 5 and 6 are very practical. Basically, what Paul does is chapters 1 and 2 is Paul's just introducing himself and introducing the content of his letter. Chapters 3 and 4 are very doctrinal. very strong. He's building a solid case. And then chapters 5 and 6, he's unpacking everything. He's saying, listen, this is how it practically works in your life. This is how it applies to you. Everything that he said in chapters 3 and 4, now it's where the rubber meets the road. And so that's how you can kind of look at Galatians. But I want us to start with Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? Your Bible might say, who has bewitched you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you've seen a picture of his death on the cross. I mean, it was crystal clear, as if somebody painted it and it was right there, like it was very visible for you. Now, when Paul calls them foolish, he's not saying, listen, you're stupid. No, what he's saying is, listen, you're lacking information. You're lacking wisdom. You're lacking knowledge. And he goes on to say, look, verse 2, he says, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. It's the rhetorical question. He says, you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect or mature by your own human effort? Why are you striving and striving and striving? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Now go down to verse 14. Paul says, through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Now it's interesting because when we look at salvation, the totality of salvation, because many times we think of salvation as just having a ticket into heaven. You know, hey, I've got Jesus into my heart. When I die and I leave this place called earth, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. I've got my ticket. I'm ready. I'm ready to board the train to go to heaven. All right? And we think of salvation as a future event. We think of it as something down the road, something that'll happen the moment we take our last breath here on planet Earth. We're going to take our next breath on heaven's shores. Okay? And we say, well, I'm saved. I'm saved for something future. But when we understand the totality of salvation, it's past, present, and future. When we think of the totality of salvation, it's more than just having a ticket into heaven. It's the quality of life that we have now. If you remember, Jesus said this. He says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, listen, I came to just get you into heaven, just to give you a ticket so that when you stand before God at the pearly gates and God says, why should I let you into heaven? You'll be able to pull out your Jesus ticket and say, I've got my Jesus ticket. I can get to go in. No, Jesus is saying, listen, the quality of life that you'll enjoy in heaven, you can have now here on earth. Jesus says, I have come so that you could have life now and life more abundantly. And so salvation, when we understand what salvation is, it's a work of God. It's not my work, it's not your work, it's not how good we can be. It's God's work. If you look at salvation, it takes all of the Trinity to provide us with salvation. All right? God the Father, out of His grace, provides us with eternal life, provides us with a way so that we can have a relationship with Him. Right? He provides that way through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ purchased our salvation by dying on the cross and by shedding His blood. The Bible tells us this, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices that they did on the altar, every time they brought a bull or a goat or a dove and they offered it on this sacrifice there in the temple, that was just a foreshadow that would point to Jesus Christ. Jesus on the cross, his sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice, and it was a complete sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ has purchased our salvation by the shedding of his blood, and the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of salvation. He is our guarantee. Now, the reason why I say that is because as Paul is making his defense, he starts off with the Holy Spirit. And the first observation that I want us to see this morning is that we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we believe in Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit the moment we place our faith in Jesus. The moment we believe in Him, the moment we trust in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. This is not something, because I know there's some people think, well, you know, I've been a Christian and I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon me. I'm waiting, I'm praying, and I'm just kind of serving the Lord. I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon me. And no. The moment you place your faith in Jesus, something happens. There's a transaction. God takes all of your bad and he gives you his righteousness, all right? The old person, the old flesh has been crucified with Christ, and now you are a new creation. And with this new creation, God puts his Spirit in you. Now, look at verse 2. Because notice Paul's case here. He says, let me ask you this one question. Of all the questions he could ask, he starts off with this number one question. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You see, these were Christians. These were people who had placed their faith in Jesus. And Paul asked them a very simple question that they knew the answer to. They would say, no, we didn't receive the Holy Spirit by the works of Moses, by the law. We didn't receive the Holy Spirit that way. Well, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we received it by faith. Paul says, absolutely. You're correct. He says, you received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Go down to verse 5. He says, I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Certainly not. Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Go down to verse 14. Jesus says, through Christ Jesus... Or Paul says, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit. How? How did we receive the promised Holy Spirit? Through faith. Not through the works of the law, but in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a resident that takes up residence in your life. He comes to move in. He comes to dwell in you. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I kind of want to just lay a little framework here. When we talk about the Holy Spirit is not an it. And I've heard people say, oh yeah, it, you know, like it's some impersonal force, like electricity. Electricity is powerful, right? I mean, we would all agree. We definitely don't want to stick a fork in an outlet because that would be a shocking experience, right? But that force is impersonal, right? The Holy Spirit is not this impersonal force. It's not an it. It's a person. And we understand who the Holy Spirit is. He possesses intellect. In other words, Paul talks about knowing the mind of the Spirit. He poses intellect. He has a will. He has emotions. Paul talks about, you know, not quenching the Holy Spirit or not grieving the Holy Spirit. And so when we understand the Holy Spirit, he's a person. He's not an it. In John chapter 14, listen to what Jesus told his disciples. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or advocate to help you and be with you forever. That's key right there. Because Jesus is praying, right? And he's praying to the Father, and he's saying, Father, I pray that you would give my followers, my disciples, a helper. An advocate, one who will defend me, all right? And he says, listen, this Holy Spirit, this helper, this advocate will be with you how long? Forever. That's key right there. When we understand our security in Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes and he takes up residence in us, not for a short time, not just when things are going well, not when you are doing good, but forever. And that's a key doctrinal position right there, theological stance. The Holy Spirit takes up residence forever. Jesus is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He's talking to his disciples. He says, you know him because he lives with you and he will be in you. He'll be in you. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, listen, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to not just be over you, he's going to be in you. He's not just going to be with you, he's going to be in you. Now, here's why this is so important for us to understand the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives us birth into God's family. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be a part of God's family. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us birth into the family of God. If you remember, one day Jesus was talking to a very religious teacher by the name of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, religious ruler, and he comes to Jesus at night. I know sometimes we think, well, you know, he was a secret follower because he comes to Jesus at night. No, culturally speaking, rabbis taught all during the day. And if you really wanted to have a discussion with a teacher, with a rabbi, you would not come during the day. You would come in the evening. That's when you would have open dialogue with the rabbi or the teacher. And so he realizes that Jesus is a teacher. He's a rabbi. And he comes to Jesus at night and he gets into this dialogue with Jesus. And notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus is scratching his head and he says, well, how is that possible? How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a great question. Nicodemus is thinking, you know, physically. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, okay, explain to me, because I'm not understanding this. How can a person be born a second time when they've already been born the first time? How can a person be born again when they're old? How can they enter into their mother's womb and exit again? Jesus answered, verse 5, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, listen, there's two essential ingredients to being born again, being born a second time. And guess what? It's not the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh is not an ingredient in this mix. He says, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, how many of us, all right, we've been born physically? All right, you're here because of a product of your parents. In other words, it took a male and a female, it took two, right, to reproduce life. You're here because of a male and a female. Likewise, spiritually speaking, there are two components to us being born again. Jesus says water and the Spirit. Right? Now we can sit here and say, well, who Jesus is talking about when he says the Spirit, but what about the water? I personally believe when Jesus says the water, he's talking about the Word of God. That we're born again when we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, when we respond to the Word of God. All right, because the Word of God reveals the will of God. The Word of God reveals the who Jesus is. It is God's love story to us. It is the plan of redemption for us. And as we're reading God's Word, the Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word and helps us understand God's Word so that it's more than just black ink on a white page. It's more than just words written down. As we're reading God's Word, the Holy Spirit begins to take God's Word and makes it alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword in our life. That's why I believe Paul says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so it starts off with us, just God's Word, the Holy Spirit taking God's Word, and us responding to God's word. Now, hold your finger in Galatians and turn to Romans 8. Because when we understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our life, that He gives birth to us into God's family. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 9. Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, what happens? What happens if a person doesn't have the Spirit of Christ? Guess what? They're not His. Well, that's kind of dogmatic for me to say. I mean, who am I to say that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to God? I didn't say it. This is what God's Word teaches. It says, listen, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, He is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. We've been crucified with Christ, Paul would say. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. In fact, three times Paul says over and over again, the Spirit dwelling in you. He dwells in you. He dwells in you. Now, I would propose to us that apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. We talked about that last Sunday. You know, how do we live the Christian life? And this striving and striving and striving, you know, to do the things that pleases God. But without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we tend to think, you know, when Jesus told His disciples, you know, wait here, you will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will receive power and you'll be My witnesses. We think that power is in witnessing, but really it's power for living. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not have the power to live the Christian life. We are powerless. Paul says over and over again, the Spirit dwells in you. He gives life to your mortal bodies. Notice verse 16. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives birth to us into the family of God. We are God's children, legitimate children. We are His children. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are His children. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. When we understand His role and responsibility in our life, you know, He comes, He nudges us, and He begins to take God's word and shows us God's will and God's desire, what God wants from us, and He begins to convict our hearts of sin. Now, there's a reason why He does that, because God wants us to have a restored relationship, and sin breaks that relationship. And so He doesn't come to us to convict us of our sin, to make us feel bad, no, but to make us whole, to keep intact our fellowship with God. And let me pause and say this, because I don't want you to misunderstand this or to have a false doctrine here. When we sin, which all of us sin, we sin on a daily basis. I wish I could say I was perfect. I wish I could say that I never make a mistake. I wish I could say that I never say a wrong word, or I never have an impure thought, or just, you know, I never do a bad thing. I wish I could say that, but truth be known, no, I mess up. Right? And if you were also truthful, you would say, yeah, that's me too. There are times where, you know, I'm just not in the right frame of mind. I'm just not thinking right. Or I say things that I shouldn't have said. Or I do things I shouldn't have said or done. And so often, you know, there's some people think, well, you know, because I did that, I messed up with God. I've lost my salvation. God has booted me. He says, look, if you can't live like this, you know, get out of my family. I don't want to see you. You get out of here. And He kicks us to the curb. No. God's a loving God. He's a gracious God. And the thing is that we don't lose our salvation. We lose the joy of our salvation. We lose the joy of our salvation. You say, well, Mike, where is that in the Bible? Where do you see that? Well, I could take you to the prodigal son as a good example of that. If you remember the prodigal son comes to the father and he says, look, you know what? I'm tired of living under your rules. I'm tired of living under your roof. I'm tired of living, you know, your way. And so, you know what? Just give me my inheritance, all right? Which I thought was kind of bizarre because he wasn't the oldest son. He was the second oldest son, all right? He was the younger son. He wasn't the oldest son. And so, you know, the father could have thrown a technicality and said, guess what? I owe you nothing. You don't get zip. Who do you think you are coming to me demanding that I give you an inheritance when I don't owe you anything? Right? He could have pulled that. He could have pulled the technicality, but he doesn't, right? So the father, out of his grace, gives his son the inheritance. The son bolts out of the house and he goes, and we know the story. He's living his life. He's spending the money left and right and just wild living and just doing all kinds of, you know, things that obviously the father wouldn't have been too happy about. But he's living his life his own way, his own rules, calling his shots. And guess what? He spends the inheritance. He spends the money. He spends everything, his livelihood, on this. And things don't get better for him. Things get worse, right? And he's working at a pig farm, cleaning pig pens, right? And he comes to his senses. And he said, you know what? Even my father's servants have it better than I have. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to go home, and I won't come as a son. I'll come back as a servant, right? And so he does. Right? He comes home, and Jesus, telling us this parable, says, you know what? The father looked out and noticed him coming, and he runs, and he meets him, and he calls a big party, and he puts on his best coat, his best rings. He gets the best calf, and they have a big barbecue, a big party, because the son has returned home. Now, let me ask you this question. At any part in the parable, did the son cease to be a son? No, he was always a son. He was a son when he was in the father's presence, and he was a son when he was in the pig pen. He was always a son. He never ceased to be a son. He never ceased to be a child of the father. Even though he was living out there, he was still a child. You know what he was missing out on? The fellowship with the father. He was missing out on enjoying the presence of the father. And I'm not talking the presence like the gifts. All right, I'm not talking about that kind of presence. I'm talking about the presence of the Father, the fellowship of the Father, the joy of spending time with the Father because he was out there. Remember David? David, the Bible says this about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. But David wasn't perfect. If you follow David's story, you know, there were times where he was good and there was times where he was really bad. There was one time where he was in his palace and he looked out the window and he noticed this beautiful woman who was sunbathing, and she caught his eye. The problem was that she was married and her husband was actually a general for King David. And so, you know, he desired her, he saw her, and he says, David, want. And so he calls her and things progress there, and things go bad. David sins against Bathsheba and God. If you remember, God calls a prophet by the name of Nathanael to confront David. David comes clean with his sin, and David says this. He says, God, against you and only you I sinned. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It's not that David had lost his salvation. He had lost the joy of his salvation. So when we understand sin in our life, when we sin, when we mess up, we don't lose our salvation. We lose the joy of our salvation. We lose the fellowship of spending time with God. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live this new life in Christ. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does in our life is that he conforms us to be more like Jesus. He makes us more like Jesus. Now, we're not there yet, but we're heading that way. When Paul unpacks all of this and we get to Galatians chapter 5, Paul will talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular, not plural, all right? And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such, there is no law. And what Paul is saying is, listen, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, he begins to make us more like Jesus Christ, the character and nature of Christ. We begin to produce the fruit of love, which turns into joy, which turns into patience, which turns this multi-flavored, faceted fruit. And so, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. He says, we're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Moses spent time with God. He went up on the mountain, got the law, saw the glory of God. Ever since then, Moses didn't look the same. His face shone. He had to put a veil on it because people couldn't look at Moses because of this shine from Moses' face. And so the only way he could talk to the people, or the people could talk to him, is he had to have this veil. All right? Verse 14, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. This thing that prevents them from seeing covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. They're able to clearly see. I believe Paul's writing this in 2 Corinthians, and I believe he's got Galatians in mind when he says, listen, you clearly saw Jesus Christ. You clearly saw him portrayed, the crucifixion of Christ. You clearly saw that veil had been removed so that you can see clearly. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, he says in verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's kind of the whole idea Paul's talking about here, the freedom we have in Christ. That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We're not bound to the Old Testament. We're not bound to the Old Covenant. We're not bound to the Old Law. We're not bound to sin. We're not bound to the guilt. We're not bound to shame. We're not bound to any of that, because where the Spirit is, there is what? Freedom. There's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which come from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so when we understand what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life, he just doesn't come in, you know, because we think, oh man, it's an unwanted guest. You know, an unwanted visitor. You know, I received Christ, and I got this knock on the door, and I opened it up, and you know, lo and behold, it's the Holy Spirit, and he came, and he brought his bunch of bags into my heart, and he starts saying, no, you got to live your life this way, this way, this way, and starts rearranging furniture in my house, and I'm like, whoa, 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 you know, I just thought you were just going to stay a while. I just thought that you were just going to visit, you know, visit, come, you know, only visit me on Sundays, because that's my best day, all right? Don't visit me on Monday morning when I go to work. Don't visit me, you know, when I open up the mailbox and I get all the bills. Don't visit me when I'm driving on I-95 at rush hour. Don't visit me. Just visit me on Sunday mornings, you know, when I'm at church and I'm feeling very spiritual. And so we think that that's what the Holy Spirit. No, he moves in. He takes up residence. And he begins to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. So Paul, this is also important too, when we understand the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit give birth to us into God's family, it's the Holy Spirit that places us into the body of Christ, which is the church. All right, listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, for we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. We're all given one, we all share the one Spirit, right? It's not, you know, the Holy Spirit is different to you and different to me, and you know, it's one Spirit. It's God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, right? And he places us into the body as he sees fit. Right? He not only do we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he comes and we have what's called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now that's plural, right? It's not the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are his empowerment through our life so that we build the body of Christ and we strengthen the body of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us so that the glory of God is declared, right? But also that we as believers, our faith is strengthened. And so he sets us apart for service. Now Paul says, well, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by obeying the law? No. It's by faith in Christ. And so the first faith fact, the first observation that we need to understand is the moment we accept Jesus, the moment we place our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, who he is, the Holy Spirit comes and he takes up residence in our life and he begins this work in us. Where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Next observation, really quick, is our salvation is not kept by keeping the law. I kind of touched base on that already, but I want to come back to it. Our salvation is not kept by keeping the law. We're not saved by keeping the law. Paul has already built a case about that, for that. Nor are we saved by keeping the law. And again, we go back and we say, well, you know, if I mess up, man, I've lost my salvation. Or if I mess up, man, I'm just not living my way, that my life that God would have. And what happens is, whenever we live our life like that, whenever we live our Christian life, and we're focused on all the things that we don't do, we tend to live our life with a sense of condemnation, a sense of guilt, a sense of, man, I just can't live the Christian life. I just can't, you know, I can't do this or whatever. Look at what Paul says. Verse 3 says, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect or mature by your own human effort? In other words, they started off correctly. They started off right. They started off, you know, their new lives in the Spirit, and then they veered off of that. They took a wrong turn somewhere. And now they were trying to keep their salvation by doing works, by doing the law. And again, we fall into this trap that it then doesn't become about a relationship. It becomes about rules. And we start to live our Christian life with this idea, well, you know, I got to keep the rules. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I got to do this. And we focus on that and not the relationship that God desires. And Paul says, listen, how foolish can you be? After starting your Christian life in the Spirit, how in the world do you think that by keeping laws, by doing rules, by keeping rituals, that you can be made perfect or mature? That doesn't bring about maturity. In fact, the law, I don't know if you know this, doesn't bring life. It actually brings a curse. In fact, go down to verse 10. Paul says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. Those who are striving to keep the law, those, you know, I just got to keep the law, I got to keep the rules, I got to keep the regulations, I got to keep the rituals, got to keep doing this. That doesn't bring life, it actually brings a curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. Not some of the commands, because we're good. We're good. We can keep some, you know. We keep some, you know, like, you know, I'm not a murderer, so I'm keeping that one, right? You know, I try to honor my parents. Well, my parents are deceased, so, you know, I automatically, by default, I'm keeping that one. So we go through, you know, we'll just take the top 10 there, and we kind of go through, and we say, well, I'm doing pretty good keeping this, But what about, not using the Lord's name in vain? What about have no other gods before me? Don't make any graven images. How about not to desire your neighbor's possessions? In other words, not trying to keep up with the Joneses. not being envious of what your neighbor has, not making false witnesses, not lying. So God says, listen, you have to keep all the law. But unfortunately, the law doesn't bring life, it brings a curse. And so we stand condemned under the law. Now, here's the good news. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Here's where I want to wrap it up. Here's where I want to kind of just package it. All right? So that when we leave here, we can say, okay, I get it now. I get it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, there is now no what? This is powerful. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We talked about that last week. We talked about when Paul says, listen, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, right? It is Christ who lives in me. This seeing our life, both Christ in us and us in Christ. Paul says, listen, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He does not say there's no condemnation for those who strive to keep the law. That's not what he says. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, it's the Spirit that gives us life. It's the Spirit who gives life to our mortal bodies. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. I'm going to pause right there. Remember, how many of you remember where Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. Well, when Jesus said that statement, what is He talking about? He didn't come to abolish, He came to fulfill the law. It was His perfect life, all right, because He was sinless. He is God. It was His perfect life who gave the perfect sacrifice on the cross. Right? It is His perfect sacrifice that has been put to our account to be a sin offering for us. That the requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. If I were to continue reading Romans chapter 8, it's a powerful chapter. Your homework for this week is to read Romans chapter 8 because it starts off with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. Because Paul ends this chapter with this climactic verse, and he says, what shall separate us from the love of God? And he says, shall this? He says, no, none of this. None of this can separate from us, from God's love. And so it starts off with no condemnation, and he ends with no separation. And in the middle of this is the Spirit's work in our life. And so Paul, talking to the Christians in Galatia, how did you receive the Spirit? Well, by faith. Then live. Live in the same Spirit. Every head bowed and every eye closed.